Good morning. Christ is risen. Last week, we looked at the subject of spending as we continue our trek through biblical uses of money. And today and next week, we're going to look at inheritances. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We acknowledge and confess that we cannot understand it unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it to us. So we pray for his presence with us and that you would guide us into all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout history, different cultures and nationalities and peoples have passed on material goods to their children. Inheritances have included all sorts of different things. Land, precious stones, who gets grandma's necklace, property, who gets grandpa's long 22 rifle, even titles of a nobleman. Sir Whatchamacallit passes on his title to his son, who becomes the next Sir Whatchamacallit. And as we've just observed in the last few months, Prince Charles became a king because he inherited the crown from his mom who had died. And if you happen to be lucky enough to own season tickets to the Green Bay Packers, then most likely you're going to pass those on as an inheritance to your son, who also loves those Packers, because they're very hard to get. And indeed, that does happen. And also there's the negative side. Some places and cultures throughout history, you've inherited your parents' debts and had to pay them off. Well, in the Bible, there's two different kinds of inheritances. In Proverbs 13:22, we read, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." And I'm using the screen today because we have many different verses that we're going to look at, and hopefully that will be helpful for you. So in Proverbs 13, the word there, inheritance, means to pass on permanent possession, a property. And it's used in Scripture when the Lord is talking about the land of Canaan being an inheritance, or the tribes inherit different portions of the land, as well as what families inherit. However, Scripture expands the doctrine, the concept of inheritance, as we go through the Bible, to include spiritual promises from God. Indeed, that becomes the primary emphasis. One example of that is Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Interestingly, the word there for inheritance means to cast lots, determined by lot, or to choose someone. So to wit, by our God's gracious choice, we become sons of God and his heirs. We inherit all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So whether material or theological, the foundation of both types of inheritances is God's ownership of all things, a concept that we've looked at over and over in our series. Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." So what we receive, including inheritances, is from ultimately his hand, whether that be spiritual or indeed material. And what we give to our children is ultimately from our God. So it doesn't matter whether you're passing on a small little bank account or a multi-million dollar business to your children. It's all the Lord's. And we belong to him. He is the one that owns us. We are his possessions. So this inheritance is a form of stewardship. It's our duty to pass on what we've received from the Lord to our children and our children's children. So the important thing is not how much you pass on in terms of material goods, whether it's $100 or $100 million. The point is stewardship with whatever God has given to you. And next to the doctrine of God's ownership of all things is the doctrine of the covenant, which is indeed another foundation to this doctrine of inheritance. Over and over, when God makes a covenant, he has in mind passing on through the generations, preserving a godly line for himself. The first use of the word covenant in the Bible is in relations to Noah in Genesis 6. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So in making the covenant with Noah, he includes his wife and his children. And then when God sends the flood in judgment, he preserves not just Noah, but his family. And then after the flood, God gives a series of promises and commands. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So part of the purpose of God's covenant with Noah was for Noah and his sons to have kids. But not just to physically fill up what was now an empty world, but rather to preserve a godly line, to pass on the faith and the promises. For God is very interested in the future. From the very beginning, when God promises that the head of the serpent would be crushed by the seed, he's looking to the future. A promise by its very nature is looking to the future. And a promise can only be received and enjoyed and benefited by children of the children of the children. We see that in Exodus 20, verse 5, very familiar to us when we recite the Ten Commandments. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The Lord is looking and blessing, preserving generation after generation. And so we're not to be consumed and captivated by our present troubles or whatever is going on today. Yes, we live in the present, but the Bible emphasizes that we're to be careful about the past as well as the future. We're to remember and to know our history. We're to know our biblical history. And God commands us in Deuteronomy 32:7 to remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. But we're not only looking back on the past, teaching our children, referring to that, but also looking to the future. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is indeed why we are instructed in the scriptures to teach our children. We're giving them an inheritance when we tell them about not only Jesus Christ and read the word, but also of all the stories that we ourselves have gone through, how God has blessed us, how he's been faithful to us. That is part of our inheritance that we're giving to our children. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So in the Old Testament, the terms for inheritance occur over 200 different times. Most frequently in the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Psalms. But, of course, we also see inheritances in Genesis. All of the land of Canaan was bequeathed to Abraham and his descendants as an internal possession. Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Then after the Exodus, Joshua and the people conquer that very same land that has been promised to them. And then Joshua apportions the land as an inheritance to the tribes. And in Joshua 11:23 we read, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." So the first significant reference to inheritances, we see that they're material. The land of Canaan. And not just land, but a land that was already settled, that already had homes, had barns, orchards, vineyards, tools, animals. It was a very significant inheritance. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to work for anything, which is the nature of an inheritance. You receive something that you have not worked for, nothing that you obtain by your own labors, but it is what? A gift. But in the middle of the apportionment to the tribes, we read something very interesting. Joshua 13:33. "But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them." So the Levites did not receive any land. They received something that was far better, something much more precious, and that was God himself. God himself is their inheritance. And this is an inkling, this is foreshadowing what we see throughout the rest of the scriptures, that the people of God will indeed come to know and obtain God as their inheritance. And it begins to expand in Psalm 37:11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace," which is indeed a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, in that in thee all the land, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so we see this gradual progression of spiritual blessings. It began most particularly with the tribe of Levites, but then, of course, the people of Israel. And it's expanded to the Gentiles, all those in faith in the line of Abraham. But we're to understand that inheritance in terms of the rule and reign of Christ, our Savior. Daniel 7:14, speaking of Christ, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So as we mentioned, the initial promise of an inheritance is to Abraham, the land of Canaan. In Hebrews 11:8 we read, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." But Romans makes clear that this inheritance is much more than just the land. It's broadened and includes all of the blessings. So Romans 4:13 through 16, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, Faith is made void and the promise made of no effect because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So when he says that he is the heir of the world, he's referring to all the collective promises that he has received, not just to his land, but also his promise of descendants, shall be as the sand on the seashore, defeat of his enemies, and all the blessings that eventually he enjoys as well as his people. But then, verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So therefore it, that is justification, the promise that God has given us that we might be part of his salvation, is not of works, but rather it is of faith in Christ, his gracious gift to us, which is indeed is the New Testament emphasis that God's promise through Christ is how we inherit. And Jesus Christ is indeed God's heir, the fulfillment of prophecies that we just read about in Daniel chapter 7. And his prominent position as the Son of God uniquely qualifies him as God's heir. He is presented as the heir of all things. Hebrews 1:2 hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. So all this to lead up to that we are spiritual heirs of Abraham. And because of the work of Christ, we are also his heirs, including all the promises and blessings of the covenant. So the capstone to all these verses that we've been referring to, really in a sense, is Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what is it that we inherit as the sons of God? Well, first of all, going back to one of the verses we started with, Ephesians 1:11-12, we inherit salvation, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we have been predestinated, chosen by him, that we might indeed receive salvation. But like many other aspects of the Christian life, there's more. There's a greater fulfillment to that, and that would be eternal life. We inherit eternal life. To an inheritance, we read in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So our inheritance, Peter tells us, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is sure and it is reserved. And this reservation cannot be changed. It is firm. Nobody can come along and take that away from you. And at the judgment, the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 25:34, then shall the kingdom say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this whole idea, this doctrine of inheritance, magnifies and dignifies and should grab our attention at how amazing this relationship is that we have with God our Father and Jesus Christ. We are part of his family. We are indeed blessed. There is no higher position or greater benefit that an individual can have than the inheritance that comes through faith in Christ being his child. And of course, it's not just all these wonderful things, but when we think of heaven, we're thinking of his presence, but there's also the inheritance of the new earth. Revelation 21, 1 and then skipping to 6 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, especially referring to verse 1 there, the new heaven and new earth. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The greatest inheritance, though, of them all, yes, we're thankful for salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal life, living on the new earth. But Jesus Christ is our great inheritance. He himself is our possession, and his inheritance encompasses all these other inheritances. He is the greatest blessing. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 16, 5 through 6, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So question, how do we inherit? How do we inherit that .22 rifle from our father or those jewels from our mother? Well, normally what happens is somebody has to die. And so it is true with our spiritual inheritance. Just as it took a death to execute a will, so it took a death to open up our spiritual inheritances. It took the death of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Question. Are you more excited about inheriting $1 million than you are these spiritual blessings? Sadly, if somebody came to said, you know, you have an uncle that you didn't know about, and he left in his will his mansion and $1 million, you would be pretty excited. But we should be much more excited of all these scriptures that we've just read about inheriting all that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And we ought to appreciate the death of Christ and our inheritance and savor them and all that it brings. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Because He Loves Me, wrote, think for a moment how disappointed it would be to my mother if she had worked diligently to provide an extensive inheritance for me, but I told her that I was going to leave the money in the bank and never use it. She would be particularly disheartened if she discovered that I would rather live on the street as a homeless person begging for my next meal than use what she'd provided for me. It wouldn't be an act of love and humility for me to refuse her gift. No, it would be hatred. The joy that she would have experienced in providing for me would be significantly diminished if she saw that I was too self-reliant, unbelieving, or proud to receive it from her. So how do we respond to the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus? Well, we obey his word. We pray, we worship, we give thanks, we rejoice. We live as Christians. So our first and primary inheritance is spiritual. But that doesn't mean we should ignore or discount material inheritances or the financial inheritances. And as noted, inheritances are part and parcel of the covenant, of passing on that which we have to our children and our children's children. And so the focus, the locus of the inheritance, the central area is the family. We're not receiving an inheritance from corporations or a government or businesses or schools, but from our parents. And although we came naked into this world, and naked we shall live, thankfully, we did not enter a naked world. The world is filled with all kinds of good things. Houses and orchards, highways and harbors, schools, medicines, technologies, all sorts of things. And it's a good thing, because it would be pretty difficult if every generation we'd have to start all over. And we certainly don't enter an empty home. It's already prepared for us, waiting. Our parents, just like us who are parents, they prepared. If they were able, they set aside a room just for your arrival, and they decorated it. They bought a crib, and they got all the Pamper diapers and the car seat. They got ready. And when you arrived, all these things were waiting for you. And all of us, upon our birth, receive an inheritance from our parents. First and foremost, by God's grace, we have received life. It's a gift. And because we are the product of the union of our parents, we inherit their genes and our noses and our chins and our eyes and our hair color and our eyes, whether we're tall or short. It's all because we've inherited these genes from our parents. We also inherit wisdom that they give to us. They teach us how to tie our shoes and to brush our teeth. And as we grow older, they start instructing us in the Word of God. And we also inherit traditions, how we celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas. And if we go to a particular place year after year for vacations, my family, we always went to Hume Lake. It was a tremendous blessing. But of course, the best and most precious inheritance we receive for those who are blessed to have Christian parents was the faith, the Christian faith, being taught and raised in the church. For those who were not, they were instead received the inheritance of an extra portion of foolishness and sin, sins of generations. So part of our responsibility as children is to honor our parents, and that is, we do so in part because we have this inheritance. And to lay waste and to ignore inheritances is wrong, especially for children to deny the faith. It is a great sin. And to chafe at God's providence that He has made you a special way, a certain way, that He's put you in a particular family, and you have your particular genes and the way you look and what you have and the material goods that you have and the home that you were raised in the neighborhood. These are all God's gifts to you, and it is rebellion to chafe against that, even as we see in our own age of those who rebel against the gender that they were given. And to ignore our heritage would be form of pride. It's assuming that, well, it doesn't matter who my parents were, it doesn't matter who my grandparents were, I can remake myself, I can set all that aside. Lo and behold, when we have said, I'm going to raise my kids differently, I'm going to be different from my dad, and you discover, no, you're just like him. Why? Because you've inherited that. And so this is why Paul can command, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is how God made the world. This is how He made the covenant and the family, passing on our faith and our gifts and our possessions from one generation to the next. That's how God made things to work. So this is the duty of children, but it is also the duty and responsibility of parents to provide an inheritance. We read at the very beginning, Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So a good man here is one who pleases the Lord, who submits to His rule, and such a person gives an inheritance. And as mentioned, this word inheritance does mean property, given as a permanent possession. And note, he's not just giving it to his children, but he's giving it to his children's children. The idea is, and the emphasis is, that inheritances, what we're passing on, is long-term. It's long-range. We're thinking down the road for generations to come. It endures. It's not just for our kids to spend and toss away, but to preserve and pass on to the next generation. In contrast to that, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The wealth that they obtain and they so tightly hold on to, here it says, it will dissipate. The wicked hoard their wealth to spend on themselves. But Proverbs says that it will eventually go to the righteous, with whom it will endure. So the wealth of the sinner reminds us of our favorite parable, at least it's my favorite parable, that's made its appearance many times in this series, and that's the parable of the rich man. And the last verse in that parable reads, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Whose shall those things be? Why the question? Well, ultimately, it's pointing to the foolishness of living for oneself, for living for one's barns, that upon your death you can't take it with you. But also, perhaps, it's pointing out other things that might be going on. Maybe these things will not, who will they be because he hasn't provided a will? Maybe he doesn't know who will take over his barns and fields, or leaving behind it won't be properly managed. And if he does know that it's going to fall into the hands of a foolish child, maybe he'd be tempted to burn his barns instead of preserve them because of the foolishness. And we can just imagine the family of this rich man. Maybe they've gathered together to read the will in one of his barns. And they start bickering when they find out, oh, I thought I was going to get that, and I wasn't going to get that. And they start to threaten and then carry through their threats of filing lawsuits. And they get tied up in court for years and years, and they end up not speaking to one another. All the while, the harvest rots and the barns fall apart. It reminds us, Solomon addresses this in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 and 19. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. But in contrast to the parable of the rich man, Proverbs 19:14 tells us that houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. So the godly man successfully passes on his household and wealth through the generations. And more importantly, he gives his children that great inheritance of teaching them the faith. And next week, we'll go more into details of what that inheritance of passing on material goods looks like. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the great inheritance that we have as sons of God. Thank you that we have Christ Jesus, that he belongs to us, and we have eternal life, and someday we will rule and reign with you forever and ever on the new earth. What great and precious promises. And we pray, as we've covered so many different verses today, that you would cause it to sink deeper into our hearts, and that we might indeed say that these things are precious to us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.